They had a great marriage. My wife Leslie and I lived a fairy tale life. A home in an exciting upscale neighborhood, two beautiful children, climbing the corporate ladder in my job. Surely we had issues in our marriage, but we were working through them. We had a strong relationship. Our deep love for each other smoothed out the rough edges. Then, unexpectedly, something came between us like a wedge. It wasn't an affair. It wasn't the resurfacing of an old flame. This someone was none other than God Himself. Leslie announced the day that, after a long period of searching, she decided to become a follower of Jesus Christ, a Christian. To me, this was awful news. I said, "Look, if you need a crutch like that," I sneered at her. I gave her a hard time. "If you can't find any other way to making your life work than to believe in this make-believe God, go ahead. But don't give any of our money to the church, and don't you dare ask me to go anywhere on Sunday morning." What should Leslie do? Her husband was not too happy with her for becoming a Christian. Some of you are facing similar situations. Perhaps you're married to a spouse who does not believe. Perhaps you're married to a husband who is not following the Lord as he ought. He says he's a Christian, but you know, you see that there are things in his life that just don't add up. What should you do? This message today will show you not only how to thrive, not only how to survive, but to thrive in your marriage. It will put you, the Christian wife, in the maximum place for actually being used by God to produce some of the most beautiful results known to humanity. It will help you to actually help your spouse, help your husband, to become a follower of Christ and not just push him away. Are you ready to learn how you, as a Christian wife, can bless your husband in some amazing ways, even if he doesn't believe? Turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. Peter gives us a very simple and a very direct answer. Wives, submit to your own husbands. That's the answer. Wives, submit to your own husbands. There. Ladies, God just saved you a ton of wasted energy and a ton of wasted time. What do you do when your husband doesn't believe? What do you do if your husband doesn't obey God? The Word of God says, submit to him. Any questions? Of course there's questions. Right. We're going to look at two reasons why submission is the answer. Two reasons. First reason, because God commands it. Why should I submit to my husband? God commands it. And if you'll notice, there's a pattern here in 1 Peter, isn't there? Peter gives the command, he deals with the exception, why should I obey? God says, and he gives the context and develops it. So this is in this pattern here of submission. Submission here, hupostasso, same word. Submission means willingly place yourself under the control of another to obey. Willingly recognize the authority of another. States, masters, husband. It's the lineup here. This understanding of submission is reinforced by the example Peter gives of Sarah. If you look at verse 5, 1 Peter 3:5, we have a parallel here. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham. So in there, you'll see that submission is parallel with obedience. Obedience, hupakuo, means to listen or obey. These are normal Greek words that are translated this way. Submit to your husband. Any exceptions? Are there any exceptions to this? Well, yes. And the exceptions are like this. Don't take this out of context. This needs to be in the context of the book that it's given and in the scriptures. So don't take this out of context. Last week, someone asked me, what about people that are in the caught in the sex trade and sex scandals and things like that? So I want to be very clear up front that this is submission to do good, not submission to do evil. Okay? This does not mean that you should obey your pimp or your pimping husband, or your pimping abusive husband in these very abusive situations. Okay? Ultimate submission is given only to who? God. Okay? God alone is the only one to whom ultimate submission is due. So we submit everything to God in His Word. Right? God grants authority, and to His authority that He grants, submission and respect is to be given, and that is always a limited submission, and that limited submission is defined by the Bible itself, by the context of Scripture. This sermon will help develop the context of this passage to make it clear that wives are to submit to their husbands to do good as defined by God, by faith in God. Here's two examples, one from the immediate context, one from the context of the book. Example number one, 1 Peter 3:6, as Sarah obeyed God, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. So what are the daughters of Sarah doing? They're doing good. Okay, so this is doing good as defined by God. And this fits the broader context of this section here, and whether it's relation to slaves to masters, to governments. Peter kind of sums it up here. You can look at where we're going with this in the section of 1 Peter 3:11 to 17. I'll just read through this. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. God is not calling us to submit to evil. He's calling us to submit to Him and do good. And who is He who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? That's the question Peter asks. In all this situations, he's saying, do good, do good. And this is what good looks like. Hupostasso, submission as a general pattern, as Christ submitted to His Father, so people who believe the gospel, the church who believes the gospel, submit. And this way, in this context, Peter's summarizing it, who's going to harm you if you become a follower of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. If you do not be afraid of those of their threats, nor be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ might be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. So you see the repetition here. The church is to do good. They're to follow God's commandments. And if they're persecuted for doing good, they still do good. They don't stop doing good. Understand here, in this context here, it is good for wives not to reject the authority of their husbands because they become saved. Not to reject the authority of their husbands because they become liberated through Christian feminist theology. But to submit to their husbands. Why? God commands it. Are there any exceptions to this? Well, that's a big one, right? But let's look now at the context and develop the context of the Scripture. What if my husband is not a believer? Do I still have to submit to him? Peter answers, yeah. That's the context here, right? What if my husband does not obey the Word? So it's intrinsic. It's right in this passage that he puts these together. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the Word. So he's talking to wives who are married to husbands who don't obey God's Word. And that would include the lost. And that would include the apostate. And that would include husbands that are, they're not getting it. Maybe they are claiming to be saved. Maybe they are saved, but they're not very mature. The immature. Okay? They don't obey God's word. I think that's pretty clear on what that says. Okay? What if my husband's not a very good leader? Don't I need to instruct him? Don't I need to tell him what to do? How can I submit to my husband if he's not leading? Well, this is Nancy's story. This is Nancy's story. Nancy says, Barry and I married 24 years ago. Our first 3 years of marriage were filled with partying, softball, and the birth of our first daughter. Then, without warning, God drew me into a relationship with Himself. That's when the fighting started. Unfortunately, Barry, right from the start, thought I was one of those obnoxious Jesus freaks. I didn't share my new faith with my husband. I pushed. I forced. I shoved. Believe me, I wrote the handbook on how not to win your spouse to Christ. I didn't speak. I preached. I didn't live out my faith quietly. I trumpeted it every minute. I'd say, see what God has done in my life? See how loving and humble I am now? I prayed loudly in Barry's presence and made sure he knew he was a sinner destined for hell. I even packed gospel tracts in his lunch and added a Bible verse at the end of my love notes to him. Once in a while, Barry would get that pained look in his face, and he would say, I want my old wife back. Jesus free. I blamed any and all of our marriage problems on his unsaved status. After all, if we are both Christians, we would live a happy life ever after, or so I imagined. I tried even harder, blasting my Christian music, scattering open Bibles around the house, crying and pleading with him to go to church with me. Nancy, like most women, are coming to learn the hard way the wisdom of 1 Peter chapter 3. Nancy says, I had to remove my spiritual chokehold off of my husband. And as she learned to trust God and relinquish her spiritual chokehold around her husband's neck, it freed her up to be the person God was calling her to be. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word. Why? That they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. If your husband is not a believer, if your husband is spiritually immature, not obeying God's word, then the submission to that husband is what is required. That, even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. In other words, they will believe it when they see it in you. Submission shows the gospel. You want to show your husband the gospel? Submit to him. What does submission mean? Do what he tells you to do. If he says, can you please make my lunch? You make his lunch. Submission. Do you want to show him the gospel? Christian wife, your life speaks louder than your words. It's a pretty clear passage, isn't it? A pretty clear passage that does set a high expectation. This passage does set an expectation. Listen, it is God's will to use the church's obedience to show His gospel to the world. How many would believe that? That it's God's will to use the church's obedience to show the gospel to the world. How many would believe that? Are we supposed to obey God so that in our obedience we show the gospel to the world? Or are we just supposed to preach the gospel? Are we just supposed to put the world in a spiritual stronghold, strong arm? No, we're to show the gospel and preach the gospel. We're to love in word and deed. This is how God calls people to Himself. And this is the very thing that the church struggles with. And it struggles with it in many different ways. Some are so spiritual, they believe, well, if God's going to save the heathen, He doesn't need you. And so spiritual, they don't believe that God has ordained the means by which He has called His elect unto. If God wants to do it, He can do it Himself, which He can, and sometimes He does, but that whole perspective lacks wisdom, because God has ordained the means. What are the means? The means by which God shows His gospel and calls His elect is the good works that He's called His church to do. The other side would say, and this is the more popular view, is that by all means, we have to share Christ, right? So the church uses all the means that they see available. So there's no discernment in what those means are. So they can use worldly means. They can use, getting a big party together, using secular means, and try to communicate the gospel that way. What you win them with, you win them to. And so the church is trying to do all these new, fun and fanciful things to preach the gospel, to draw a crowd. The problem is, what is lacking, what is strangely lacking, is the church's simple obedience to the Word of God. The simple obedience to the Scriptures. And we want to use all kind of spiritual examples or worldly examples or excuses to do everything but simply take God at His word and obey. God uses His methods, obedience to His word, to spread His gospel according to His will. Certainly God can and does whatever He pleases. But this is what pleases God. He tells us, by faith, obey His word, go into all the world, make disciples, speak it, and live it, show it, and teach it all together now. What does this look like for the struggling marriage? What does this look like specifically for the wife who's married to a spiritually immature man or a man who is not a Christian at all? Submit to him. Submit to him. The reason why so many Christian women will object to this message of submission is because they are conditioned by our culture that to submit to your husband means you are actually demeaning yourself as a person. They will take and they will hear this and say that submission is demeaning. I hear it all the time. When you think about submission, that somehow if you submit to the will of another, you're less than a person. You're a doormat. You're just demeaning your identity. And there's a whole host of Bible teachers that are freeing women in the name of grace to follow Jesus. I have personally heard many of them redefine submission to mean something other than what the clear teaching of Scripture means. They do it all the time. As I prepared for this sermon, I looked at a lot of different stories, I didn't find any women who learned these lessons. And then I learned to submit to my husband. I'm sure there's some. They can't even go to 1 Peter 3, and they certainly can't say the word submit, because they feel like if they do, they're demeaning themselves. Feminism has won the day. one of the main aspects of feminism is it must redefine marriage. Feminism must redefine marriage. What does that redefinition look like? In Christian marriage, they would teach that there is mutual submission between the husband and the wife, that there's no distinction, there's no unique distinction for a woman to submit to her man. They're the same. So yes, a wife submits to her husband, and yes, the husband submits to the wife. There's no unique authority given to the husband that is not given to the wife. So in 1 Peter here, Peter just forgot to add in the man's part. Well, the man's part is next week. And Peter didn't balance it out like that. Men are called to understand their wife, right? Women are called to submit to their wife. There's an inequality here. And the Christian feminists just miss this. They miss it altogether. So let's not miss it. Okay? Let's not miss it. And the key to not missing this, the key to understanding that Peter is not calling women to demean themselves, right? What he's calling Christian women to do is actually to identify themselves as a follower of Christ by submitting to their husband. And here's the key word. Let me give you a key word for this. Look at your Bible. The key word is 1 Peter chapter 3, second word in your English translation. Wives, likewise. Likewise. It's the word likewise. Homoousis. Likewise means pertaining to being similar to something else in respect to, and in here, the context. So likewise, it means pertaining to being similar. So likewise, in similar manner, then he gives the command, be subject to your husband. Likewise, in similar manner, this. In similar manner what? In similar manner as Jesus Christ submitted to the will of his Father and died for your sin. In the similar manner, as he's referring back to the previous context, 1 Peter 2:21, for to this you are called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. Likewise, you wives, do this. Jesus, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. But what did he do? He committed himself to him who judges righteously. So you likewise, wives, when you find yourself in a situation, submit yourselves to your husband. Because you're submitted to Christ. Because you believe the gospel. This is not demeaning you. It's exalting you as a follower of Jesus Christ. That's what it means. Yeah, well, you're just a man, and certainly you look at it that way. What's the answer to that? The answer to that is God calls elders to be men and preach the word in the church. Okay? The Christian feminist answer is, I don't see it that way. And they take and they unravel the whole Bible. They pull that thread, and they keep pulling that thread, and they keep pulling that thread, until there's no thread left and the dude's standing there naked. Okay? That's how they unravel the whole Bible. And that's what's happening to Christianity. It is unraveling at the seams. No reason for that. That's not God's plan. Okay? We're establishing God's order here. God's designed by God's way. How? By simply establishing our life by faith in the simple and clear teaching of the Word of God. That's why I'm giving you some of the words. You can look up the Greek words yourself. Look it up in its context. Study the Scriptures, right? Likewise. Here's the point. When your husband actually sees Christ in you, not your words, Scripture says that they may be won by the conduct of your wives when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear, by respect. Now, the stories I give, they're all going to, if you go online, you look at the examples, they all come, all the women need to come who are in these situations, they all come to that point where they recognize, I need to trust God and love my husband. I need to trust God and submit to my husband and respect my husband. And things get better. In other words, Jesus said, deny yourself. There's the whole demeaning part. What is demeaning to your autonomy is the gospel. The gospel, I will make no apology for this, the gospel is demeaning to your autonomy. It's certainly demeaning to my autonomy. Autonomy means I want to do what I want. I want to go here, and my husband says no. You know what that means? You can't go there. That's what that means. Are you serious? What kind of archaic, outdated Bible are you reading? The word of the living God who is true for every generation. Yes, it offends your autonomy. You know why? Because the gospel offends my autonomy. I can't do whatever I want. Deny yourself, take up your cross, follow me, repent of your autonomy. The lie in the garden, you can do what you want, you can know right and wrong, you'll be like gods. No, none of it. Humble yourself, repent of your sins, trust in God, embrace God's design. This is what it means to be born again. And God tells you why. He's going somewhere with us. He's actually trying to accomplish, he actually wants to bring your husband to faith. If you would just get out of the way, submit to God, and do His will. The scripture is very clear, and this passage links submission to a reason. It links submission. It says, the reason why God wants wives to submit to their husbands, likewise, because of the gospel, is because they may be won by the conduct of their wives. Now, the word may means what? They may be won. What does may be won? Maybe. What does it mean? Huh? It means it might happen. Right? It's in the realm of possibility. It doesn't say it will. It doesn't say it won't. Okay? Which means what? Which leaves room for the what? The sovereignty of God. Right? Clearly, this text leaves room for the sovereignty of God. But what it also does, it gives clear direction that if, as a wife, you're concerned for the spiritual well-being of your spouse here, wives to your husband, what should you do? Submit to their will. That's what that means. Because the scripture is very clear. It's a henna clause. It gives the purpose for this submission that they may be won. They may be won by what? By the conduct of their wives. In other words, when they see it, then they'll believe it. Until they can see it, stop wasting your breath. Stop harping. Stop nagging. Stop getting angry. Stop fretting. Stop manipulating. Doesn't work. It's not profitable. It doesn't please God. That's not what God uses. What God uses is the conduct of your wives when they see your chaste conduct accompanied with reverence, with fear. What is the only thing that can produce this kind of conduct? You see, that's kind of a high calling. The gospel. The only way that you can live this is through the gospel. A holy life lived in total submission to God. Nancy shared how all of her lusts kept getting in the way of her obedience to God, trying to put her husband in a spiritual stronghold for Jesus. This is not what Jesus calls us to. Even her lost husband could see she was out of line. Interesting, right? Her lost husband could see that she was out of line. Remember, Peter gives us key ways to advance the Christian witness. This is a broader context here in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Beloved, I beg you, find your identity as sojourners and pilgrims. Abstain from fleshly lusts which war against your soul. All this is an application of that. It's the lust in the church that destroys our witness. It's the lust in your heart that destroys your marriage. It's the lust in your heart that destroys your Christian marriage. Why don't I have a good marriage? Because you're full of lust. Why is the church not being the witness that it should be? Because it's full of lust. All kind of desires that are trying to keep the salvation of self rather than giving oneself in obedience to God and letting your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. This is God's design, that our words and our works would match together, and with a unified voice we would glorify God. This hinges on how we relate to authority, like the government, like to your boss, like being a good worker, like the Christian marriage. I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against your soul. And what's Peter going at? He makes it very clear. Having your conduct honorable. He's looking for honorable conduct. Honorable conduct. among the Gentiles when they speak you as evildoers, because they don't understand what you're trying to say. What you say to them doesn't make any sense. What are you, some kind of a hater? I mean, the country, they're passing hate speech against the Christians, right? Because when Christians come and say, well, this is right, and this is wrong, this is good, this is evil, the worldly perspective is, you're a hater! And so they speak evil of the good word of God. The answer to that is what? To have honorable conduct. To live out the gospel. To live out the very message of the gospel. And a big part of that is submission. That when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works. Good works as defined by God. Good works, the works that God has ordained for the church to practice. Prepared in advance that you should walk in them. Good works as defined by Scripture. All Scripture, for all life, for every occasion, those good works. That they would glorify God in the day of visitation. And here's the implication. Therefore what? Submit yourself. That's 1 Peter chapter 2, 11 to 13. And then he's off. Now we're in this pattern of submission. He's dealing with these various subjects. Abstain from lust. Listen to what Leslie's atheist husband said. Leslie's atheist husband said this. As for me, I wasn't sure I wanted to even continue in this marriage with my wife. I felt like a victim of bait and switch. I had married one Leslie, the fun-loving, risk-taking Leslie, and she was being transformed into someone different. I wanted the old Leslie back. Everything culminated one hot, humid day when I was mowing the lawn after another of our big fights. "That's it," I muttered, as I plowed through her flower bed with my lawnmower. "This is not what I signed up for. Maybe it's time to end this marriage. Maybe it's time to get a divorce." But before it was too late, Leslie learned how to live her faith in a way that began to attract me rather than repel me. This is from her atheist husband. What did she learn? She learned to live her faith in a way that attracted me rather than repelled me. She learned how to grow and even flourish in a relationship with Christ despite discouragements from me. Though Leslie would admit that she made mistakes, she was the one who restored our relationship. Christians are the ones who restore relationships. Leslie learned to restore her relationship. And she did this by her faith in Christ. She learned how to show love and respect, to value her husband. Not to reject her husband because of her new faith. And Leslie would see her God-hating atheist turn to Christ. And now the world knows this couple as Lee and Leslie Strobel. You've heard of Strobel's book, Lee Strobel, Case for Christ. That's him. Lee Strobel was an atheist. Lee Strobel hated when his wife came to Christ. They wrote a book, A Spiritual Mismatch, Hope for Christian Marriage to Someone Who Doesn't Know God. So their story is online. You can Google Lee and Leslie Strobel, and you can watch their videos, and they wrote a book about this, their journey, and all these things. So it's good. It's worth looking into. But I'm telling you, there's a living example, right? This stuff works. The Bible is true. Trust God. Trust God as you obey God, and expect God to work through you. Expect Him to work through you. Expect Him to work through your life. We expect God to work through the church. With that expectation, we have faith in God. We leave room, obviously, for the sovereignty of God, meaning in His time and in His way. It's not a formula. You're submitting to God, and He will work His will according to His ways. But He does tell us the best way to place our spiritual energy, and that is in the confines of obedience to His Word, in the power of His Holy Spirit. God commands wives to submit to their own husbands, because that is what he uses to show them the gospel. That's the first reason to submit. The second reason to submit is because beauty comes from God. Beauty comes from God. When a woman is rejected by her husband, she often feels like she lacks value. So what will she be tempted to do? If you're a woman and you've been rejected by your husband, you know what you're tempted to do. Focus on getting attention from other men. I've sat in marriage counseling situations where these things have come up, and we've gone over these situations, and many of those marriages are now destroyed through affairs. This happens all the time. All the time. The woman will begin to focus on externals to the neglect of internal beauty. I've seen this happen in several women that I've known over the years. All of a sudden, their Facebook changes a little bit. Right? You can track it. You can categorize it. It's all about the glamour image. They focus on externals. This happens with daughters who are rejected by their fathers. Right? It tempts them. Certainly it happens when wives are rejected by their husbands. Men reinforce this worldly value system by paying attention to a woman's external image rather than what truly makes her beautiful. Feminism has only made this matter a gazillion times worse. The rise of feminism goes hand in hand with the rise of immodesty. Feminism perverts a woman's God-given value. As a woman's real precious value is perverted, she tends to further play the attention game by focusing on herself. And we have a serious problem in our culture with this. A serious problem. The "I just want to be cute and fit in" attitude is a serious problem. My wife and I, for some reason, were researching what is Instagram, right? And I do these searches with my wife because you never know what you're going to find. And we run into these things, you know, what is all this stuff that keeps popping up, you know? And you look at Wikipedia, yeah, if you're like, whatever, 45 and over, you probably don't even know what this is. You probably don't know, and you're probably doing Google searches to find out what it is. So, you know, these young kids make videos for their parents and people like us. What is Instagram, right? How does it work? What is this stuff, right? So it was interesting. One of these videos we were watching about this, one teenage young lady was commenting about her Instagram, and she stated how much pressure she felt to fit in and be popular by conforming her body image to the clothes and fashion of today's models. And that really, that's what's going on in the Instagram world. And she was commenting and showing the disparaging points at which she was feeling the competition, because all these image-based images are just flying on all these social media platforms, okay? A lot of pressure. There's an answer to this pressure. And Peter says, it's not in the externals. It's not in the externals. Okay, for the Christian woman, it's not in the externals. It's not there, so don't go there, right? It's like the Christian wife who's caught her husband looking at pornography. Don't go look at it. Don't compare yourself to it. It's not there. And a lot of women get trapped into that. If only I look like this, then my husband would desire me. Don't go do that. It's like the worst thing you could do. Peter says, don't go there. It's not in the externals. Beauty is not in the externals. Not in outward adornments. Do not let your adornment be merely outward. Arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. These examples are not saying don't take care of yourself. You know, don't go to the other extreme. I'll just look like a slob and not brush my teeth or comb my hair. It's not saying that, right? So they're both inappropriate extremes, right? But don't do the attention getting hair. Doesn't mean don't do your hair. Don't do the attention getting hairstyle. The big, huge hairdos, right? In the 90s. They had some big hair. Of course, everybody had big hair. All the women had big hair back then. So maybe it was in place. I don't know. But don't do the attention-getting hairstyles. Right? The costly jewelry. It's not wrong to wear a wedding ring. You don't walk around with the costly jewelry, the expensive clothing, right? I mean, everyone here is nicely dressed. You don't have a, you don't walk in with a, I don't know what the numbers would be. $5,000 whatever, right? It's drawing attention to yourself. It's not in the externals. Beauty is not found in the externals. It forbids all immodest clothing, clothing that was designed to be seductive, tight, and revealing in nature. It's not what you're to adorn yourself with. Again, look at the history of feminism. Look at the history of pornography. They go hand in hand. I used to think, that's kind of confusing because women are for women's rights and these men are taking advantage of it. It makes complete sense because feminism is a perversion of female beauty, of true femininity, biblical femininity. So in that sense, it makes complete sense that the more women pervert themselves, the more perverted they would be. Pornography is the reflection of that. It's the outworking of that, right? And that's history. That's a historical point. This stands in contrast to something, so don't miss the contrast. He's saying not in externals, but in the internal, in the incorruptible beauty. Verse 3 and 4, look at the contrast. Rather, not this, but this. Not this, but this. Rather, and he focuses our attention not from there, but to here. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart. My sister, Christian wife, daughters. Let your beauty be what it truly is. Authentic beauty is a matter of the heart. Authentic beauty is a matter of the heart. The hidden person of the heart with incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. This is very precious in the sight of God. And so when you say that, there's the heart of true femininity. What is the heart of true femininity? To be precious in the sight of God. What is precious in the sight of what is precious in the sight of God? A gentle and quiet spirit. Okay. What is a gentle and quiet spirit? It's the spirit that says, I am completely surrendered and surrounded by the love of my Master Jesus Christ, who bought me and saved me, and I am precious in His sight, and that's what I need. I am complete in Him. I am bought by Him. I am washed in Him. I am clean in Him, I am clear in Him, and I am beautiful to Him. And that's what matters to me. If men don't look at me like they do the other girls, I say, praise God, hallelujah, I am not a piece of meat on the meat market. I'm a daughter of the King. And I know that. I am fearfully and wonderfully made, as the psalmist said. I am made fearfully and wonderfully as a daughter of the King. Therefore, I adorn myself with the good works. I adorn myself in modest apparel. I don't need to try to get attention the inappropriate way. Quiet, meek spirit before God. This is precious in God's sight. Produced by God, sustained by God. Beauty comes from the heart. It's hidden. Notice that I think that it's hidden, is it? The hidden person. Which means you can't see it. You don't just, right? There's five girls. One is a daughter of the King. It's hidden in her heart. Right? It's hidden in her heart. Now you're going to see it by her behavior, and Peter's going to give an example. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, incorruptible. That means it doesn't grow old. And that's good news, because if you stay alive long enough, you're eventually going to get old. Even if you're 20 years old, in the prime of your life, right? You're gonna, unless God takes you home early, you're gonna turn 30, and then you're gonna turn 40, and then 50, and 60, and 70. But you never have to get old, in the sense of your beauty doesn't ever have to wear out, because beauty comes from the heart. How many of that is good news? How much of that is good news? I think it's good news, right? It's very good news. Very good news. It's very freeing. This is freedom. This is freedom. So let's put it all together. an example, and this is a great example Peter gives us in verse 5. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. Right there, look at those three key words. Holy, trusted, submissive. They were holy women. God says in 1 Peter 1, be holy, for I am holy. Not in the passion of lust, giving up on these lusts, being holy, for He is holy. Holy is the unique attribute of God, that we partake in His holiness by faith, and we become elevated to experiencing His presence in a way that is separate from the world, completely distinct from the world, and is patterned only after Him. Our identity, our life is in Him. He is holy. We're separate from the world, called out of the world to be godly, to be godlike, holy women. What did these women do? They were holy because they trusted in God, and they adorned themselves because of this faith. So these are all together. This is about holy women who have a faith in God. They have a faith in the gospel. And because they have a faith in the gospel, their faith translates into action. So this is not legalism at all. Remember, Peter ends this epistle with, this is the true grace of God, stand in it. So everything Peter is writing, his purpose is to establish the true grace of God for the church. So a wife's unique submission to her husband establishes the gospel pattern of grace in the home. Okay, those are not mutually exclusive words. I know in our context, those are pulled apart and put in different contexts, and they are misunderstood. What did the women do who trusted in God, who were holy? They submitted to their husband. What does that mean? They obeyed their husband. Husband says yes, the answer is yes. Husband says no, the answer is no. What if the husband commands you to sin outside of the scope of submission? Most husbands. Now, I'm not saying any, because it does happen. It can happen. There's some really wicked husbands that could do that. It's a reality in this world. Okay. But the general pattern of all the, I've talked to a lot of people, a lot of marriages that are really difficult, saved, lost, and everything we're in between in my life. Most husbands want their wives to respect them. Okay. Lost husbands want their wives, and this fits the pattern as it does today as it did then. Okay? So wife, you have faith. Are you going to follow this example, or are you going to follow yourself? The most important comment in this verse is that women put their hope in God. This comment is instructive, for it informs us that these women did not submit to their husbands because they believed their husbands were superior to them intellectually or spiritually. They submitted to their husbands because they were confident that God would reward all those who put their trust in Him. Biblical submission. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you are good and are not afraid with any terror. The example of Sarah's obedience is cited when she called Abraham her kurios, her master. What is interesting is that the only text we could find that alludes to this is Genesis 18:12. In Genesis 18:12, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, also being old? Okay, you know the context there in Genesis 18. So this reflects an offhanded comment by Sarah to the idea that she will become pregnant by Abraham. What Peter found remarkable was that she still referred to him with respect and dignity instead of merely calling him her old man, though she did note his age. We see from this that even in casual settings, Sarah respected Abraham's leadership, revealing thereby her honor of him as an integral part of her daily life. She honored her husband. Peter's words here should be interpreted in light of Genesis 12 and 20, where Sarah followed Abraham's advice even when it placed her in an unfavorable situation. What about that? Holy women who trusted in God were submissive to their husbands. Point being, how God protected and delivered Sarah as she trusted in God and was submissive to her husband. One commentator said, when a wife submits, it's like she's ducking out of the way for God to come punch the husband. She's ducking and finding her refuge in Christ. In those examples in Genesis 12 and in Genesis 20, Abraham paid the price, didn't he? Who paid the price for those foolish decisions that Abraham made? Abraham did. He got called out on the carpet. Who was protected? The one who submitted. Tell me there's no God. The only way this works is faith in God. If you're a humanist, this will not make sense to you. Because it anticipates God's blessing, and if you don't believe God brings a blessing in obedience, it won't work. It's faith in God. Sarah made herself beautiful in her person. She trusted in God, and she submitted, even though it was an unfavorable circumstance. God comes through and protects. Tell me God doesn't do that today. Well, He hasn't for me. He hasn't in my marriage. And I have a few questions. First, are you trusting in God? Second, how tangled up are you in Christian feminism? We are saturated in feminism. Saturated in it. Even the most feminist hating woman is saturated in feminism. Because it's all we've ever known. Our great grandmothers have been dead a while. Okay? We're saturated in it as in a culture. So untangle that mess. Okay? Untangle that mess. Build your life on the Word of God. Trust in God. Holy women who trusted in God, who were submissive to their husbands. God bless them. And finally, if God should call us to suffer for righteousness' sake, that does bring glory to Him too. This is for the Christian wife. This is for the church. This is for the man, this is for the woman, this is for us all. This context of Peter is not what we're used to in Christian America. In American Christianity. We're not used to having to give something for our faith. We like the blessing part, we don't like the giving part, the sacrifice part. Well, grace calls us into this relationship with God that puts us in this place. It's the only way. It's the way of Christ. Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, follow in my steps. This is the way of the cross, which is the way of the gospel. So, in conclusion, Peter makes the application for today's world very clear, doesn't he? It's the last phrase in our text, verse 6. Whose daughters you are. So he makes the contemporary application. Whose daughters you are. If you do good, and are not afraid with any terror. I know it's fearful. Peter's anticipating that. It's a fearful thing to submit. Who's going to protect me? Peter says, be a daughter of Sarah. Do good. That's the theme for all Peter, don't you see it? Do good, do good, do good. Who defines good? God defines good. Live your life according to God's Word. Do good. And as you do good, don't be afraid. God's got you covered. So, wives, submit to your own husbands. Two reasons. Why? It is what God uses to draw even disobedient husbands to the truth. Show the gospel with your life. And we looked at one living example in the Strobel family. Two, beauty comes from God. Focus on what is really good and beautiful in your heart. Like Sarah. This pleased God. He is the one who makes you beautiful and protects you. Christian woman, find your identity in Christ and in faithful sisters. Like Sarah, and do good with no fear. Amen? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is exactly what we need to answer all of our problems and do it in a way that brings maximum benefit to all of humanity. And of course, maximum glory to you. This is because you are God. And only you could write and give us such instructions that would help us lost sheep come to the shepherd and overseer of our souls. I pray, O God, that your Spirit would take your word and apply it to our hearts, that we would live a life of faith. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.